Larry, I'm sorry if I stepped on your toes. That was not my intention. That is something that I've tried to make a practice since we've been married. It's good to be with you this morning, and it's a joy to be here and to be able to share with you this morning. I'm looking forward to our brother as he's going to be coming in a little while and share with us this morning. So I would pray God's blessing upon him. Would you bow your heads with me this morning just for a short prayer? Our Father and our God, we count it a privilege to be in your house this morning. And Father, just now we would ask that you would open our understanding and that you would reveal to us what you would have us to see from this portion of your word. But Father, may it go a step further. May we take what we learn and apply it to our lives. And may we be drawn closer to you. And may we share it with those that we see and that we meet throughout this coming week. And may your name and your Son be honored and glorified and lifted high. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. When I was asked to come and teach Sunday school this morning, and I looked at the portion of Scripture that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I wasn't sure how you could get faithfulness out of this portion of Scripture. But then as I looked at it, and as I studied it, and I've spent a great deal of time in it over the past several weeks, it's very easy to see God's faithfulness in this portion of Scripture. I want to say this morning before I get started. While I am a minister, whenever I take on the role of a teacher, I tend not to stand here and lecture. So I'm seeking your participation this morning as we take a look at this portion of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. The title this morning is God is Faithful. But let's suppose this morning that I were a new Christian, or perhaps not even a Christian, and I were sitting in this assembly this morning, and the Sunday school teacher got up and said the title of the message, or the title of the Sunday school lesson is God is Faithful. And I'm sitting back there and I'm thinking, how is God faithful? What would you say to that this morning? How is God faithful? How can I look at this portion of Scripture, which I hope you have looked at before this morning when you came here, how, when I look at this portion of Scripture, can I see from these 14 verses here in 1 Corinthians that God is faithful? Or maybe a good way to ask it is, define for me faithfulness as it applies to God. Okay. And what else? Okay, I'm sorry. Our brother has said trustworthiness. I will try and do that along, and if I forget, please don't hesitate to remind me. What else would we say? Does God lie? No. Scripture tells us that God is not able to lie. You know, there are certain things that God can't do. We think that God can do anything. And for all intents and purposes, that is true, but there are certain things that God will not do, or rather that God cannot do because he will not do. You know, God has kept all of his promises that he has made from the beginning of time as we know it, and from even before the time that we would call time. He's called a rock in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. You know, whenever I think of a rock never changes, does it? Unless someone gets at it with a hammer or a stick of dynamite or a backhoe or something like that. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4 says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And then in Psalm 18 and verse 2, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. You know, as we take a look at Scripture, Scripture is very plain in saying that God is that He's the God of the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. But you know, we also need to realize this morning that He is also the God of the fathers of the Israelite people. You know, we talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but there were more than that. Think about Abraham's father. He was also a God to him. How do we, or how do I, not being alive when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive, know that God is faithful? How do I know that God is faithful? You know, I've got the Bible here, but there are a lot of people today who say that the Bible, well, you know, it's not relevant to me today. So how do I know today that God is faithful to me? Okay. My brother is saying that we can see that through the nation of Israel and the promises that have been made to them, and he's right. Some of those promises are almost unbelievable as they have been brought to pass. But, you know, I think there are other ones even today. Let me give you an example. You know, there are promises that I benefit from. Many of you here are have been, or perhaps even now, are farmers. You know, one of the promises that's contained in Scripture is that there's always going to be seed time and harvest, right? There's always going to be seed time and harvest, and we know that from the Garden of Eden, although the way the earth has been watered has changed over the years. You know, it says that the Garden of Eden was watered with a dew, but you know, today we have the rain, we have the sun, and you can't have seed time and harvest without either of those. But you know, there are other promises that God has made that we benefit from. One of them is salvation. Another is grace. Another is forgiveness. You know, Scripture tells us that our sins, when they are forgiven, are cast into the depths of the sea. They're cast behind us. God doesn't look at them. It's just amazing the promises that are contained in God's Word, as on and on we could go, and realize that they hold just as much promise, if not more, for us today than what they did in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, they couldn't look down through the ages of history and see what we see today. They had no idea of an entity called the church. They had no idea that Jesus Christ was going to come and die on the cross and shed his blood, and that through him, the sacrifices that they were so needful of, or that it was so necessary for them to make, were going to be done away with because Jesus Christ was going to be that sacrifice. They couldn't see that. You know, as we look at this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first 14 verses, it starts off with moreover, and some translations say for. And usually whenever you have the word for, you have to take a look at what that word is there for. And there are a lot of things that are going on. I would like to back up this morning just very quickly, and I'd like to read, beginning at verse 24 of chapter 9, those four verses that are in there, and it says this: Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, in chapter 8, Paul sets forth the principle that although Christians are free to do whatever Scripture does not forbid as being morally wrong, if we love as God calls us to love, and I think that should be a reminder to us, if we love as God calls us to love, now think about that, then we're not going to necessarily do everything that Scripture says we're able to do because of my brother. But you know, we're living in an age today where it really doesn't matter what my brother might need or what temptations he might face because of something that I might do. You know, that's on his conscience. Let him take care of that. I'm not responsible for him. I'm not my brother's keeper. Am I? Am I my brother's keeper? You know, some of the things that Paul did or that he didn't do, you know, he illustrated his choosing to limit his liberty from his own life and from his own ministry in chapter 9. And some of the things that are there that he chose not to do, he didn't preach for money in the churches that he was in or that he was preaching in, although he did receive monetary gifts from the churches that he was not at. But Paul was saying so that they would not think that he was doing this just so he could be paid, he would turn aside and he would accept no wages. He also tailored and he adapted his lifestyle in whatever ways were scripturally permissible in order to witness more effectively. In the second half of chapter 8 and all of chapter 9, it illustrates how using our freedom affects others. And chapter 10 illustrates how our use of freedom affects our own lives. And in verses 1 through 14, Paul shows how misuse of liberty, now think about this, how misuse of liberty can disqualify us from effective service for Jesus Christ. Now, those are some mighty powerful words when it says we're going to be disqualified from service to Christ depending on how we act, the things that we say and the things that we do. You know, one of the surest ways to fall into temptation and then into sin is to become overconfident. And many of the Corinthian believers here thought, and perhaps even said in a letter to Paul, that they felt perfectly secure in their Christian lives and that they had arrived. They had gotten to the point where they felt that they knew it all, and there was no way that they were going to fall into sin. You see, they'd gotten to the point where they were saying that they were saved, they'd been baptized, they'd been well taught. You know, you got Paul here, who is the teacher. They didn't lack anything, and they were mature. Do you ever become mature to the point that you can't mature more? Is that possible in the Christian life? No, I don't think so. There's always something else that you can learn. There's always something else that Jesus Christ will call you to do. Are you aware this morning that Jesus Christ, or that God, let me give you an example. If there's something that God wants you to do in your life, and you say no, what's the chances that God's going to come to you again and ask you to do something else for him? You see, Scripture says if you're faithful in little, then God will bless you and you will be faithful in much. You see, we've got a lot of people who sit out there and they say, well, you know, let somebody else do it. Let the ministers do it. Let the deacons do it. Let the teachers do it. When God is actually calling them to a service that they don't want to be a part of because they want somebody else to do it. But what would have happened this morning if when God said, I need someone to go and die for the people that I'm going to create. What would we do this morning if Jesus would have said, there's got to be another way. I'm sure that we can find somebody else. Can we live in the world this morning without being affected and influenced by what the world says and does? Can we? I think the answer is no. But then, you know, the other question that needs to come right after that is, do we have to accept what the world tries to shape us into? And the answer to that question is no as well. We don't have to be shaped into what the world wants us to be shaped into, but whether we realize it or not, we're going to be influenced by the world around us. So my question to you and to myself this morning, you know, we're talking about God's faithfulness here this morning. Is our nature patterned after the world? Or are we really patterned after Jesus Christ? You know, I can't answer that question for you, but I can answer it for myself. But I don't think that I'm mature enough to say that I've arrived yet. Paul goes on here to tell the Corinthian believers here that they were being self-deceived. They were abusing their liberty. And whenever they did that, it not only harmed the weaker believers whose consciences were offended, but it also endangered their own spiritual lives. Now think about that. You know, there are a lot of things that we are able to do in our lives, but there are a lot of things that we shouldn't do because of what it may cause us to do or what it may cause someone else to do. The mature, loving Christian does not try to stretch his liberty to the extreme to see how close to evil he can come without being harmed. When a Christian becomes so confident of his strength and that he thinks he can handle any situation, he is overconfident and he's in great danger of falling. As we take a look this morning at this portion of Scripture, the first four verses, I would like to give the title of God's provision. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You know, all of the Hebrews here, as we would think about this, were the physical descendants of Abraham. But that didn't really get them anything, did it? You see, to truly be God's children, they also had to be his spiritual descendants. For they are not all Israel who descended from Israel. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise as regarded as descendants. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 and verse 8. You know, Scripture would tell us this morning that Abraham was the father of all of the faithful in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11 and Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. And verse 29 says this, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, Paul's reference to our fathers then could be addressed to us as we're here this morning as Gentiles, as well as the Jewish Christians that he was speaking to, for they were spiritual descendants of all who believed. When I read those four verses, I hope you realize this morning that I was putting the emphasis on the little three-letter word, all. You know, all is used five times. That word all is used five times in these four verses here from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to be talking here very shortly about the Israelite people as they came out of Egypt. And one thing that I want you to realize is that they all came out of the nation of Egypt. But they were not all saved. There were some who believed in the God who brought them out, but there were some who weren't or who didn't. And while they were all brought out, they were not all going to be blessed. While the entire nation was brought out, now think about this, while the entire nation was brought out, the entire nation was not spiritually where they needed to be with God. Okay? Now, there are three areas or three basic areas of blessings that are mentioned here. The first one is that they were liberated from Egypt. The second one is baptism into Moses. And the third one is spiritual sustenance. You know, when God brought these people or this nation out of the land of Egypt, God was showing his faithfulness to his chosen people. And it wasn't because of anything that the Israelite people had done, but rather it was because of his promise. It was because of his faithfulness. He had promised Abraham, you're going to be a great nation. And God was being faithful to that promise. You see, God was acting on his reputation. Are you aware this morning that God has a reputation to uphold? No one can call God a liar because he's never lied. That would ruin his reputation. God has never made a promise that has not been fulfilled or that will not be fulfilled. That would ruin his reputation. But you know, there's more than that reason. God brought them out because of his faithfulness to them, but he also brought them out because of his love for the nation of Israel and because of his love for you and I this morning. Are you aware this morning that when that nation of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, God was looking ahead and seeing you and I as we sit here this morning, knowing that we needed to be brought out of sin just as much as the nation of Israel needed to be brought out of the sin in Egypt. You know, it's interesting to me that no matter what, and again, this should not be a cause for liberty, no matter what, the nation of Israel was always going to be and always will be God's chosen people. Now, that does not mean that they get special privilege. That's not what Scripture would teach us. That doesn't give us the license to act on or to think and to perform our own desires and thoughts outside of God's principles and God's teachings. The story is told of a very wealthy lady who was looking for a chauffeur. And she had a summer home on the top of a mountain, and so she advertised for a chauffeur to take her from her home to the summer home that she had on the top of the mountain. And there were several people who applied for the position, and they were informed that they would need to pass a test before they could even be considered for the position. Each one was taken to a steep sheer cliff not far from the summer home that she was intending to inhabit. And as they looked, they realized that this cliff dropped off about 2,000 feet and it was sheer. And to make matters worse, there was not even a guide rail or a rock there along the edge of that cliff that would stop them from getting too close. And so each potential chauffeur was told that they would be driving the road often, and they were asked how near they thought they could drive to the edge of the cliff without going over. One man, very arrogantly, said that he thought that he could get within 5 feet of it without any danger of going over the side. Then another man, not wanting to be outdone, said that he thought that he could get within 2 feet of the edge. And then a third man, very boldly, said, I can get within 6 inches of the edge of that cliff without going over. But there was a fourth man who had stood by and was quietly watching with an attitude of concern and unease. He was a young man. He was rather quiet-spoken. And whenever he was asked, he said that he had always been taught from little on up to keep as far away from dangerous places as possible. And he went on to say that it was not worth the life of his employer to see how close he could get to the edge of the cliff without going over. And so it was that the young man got the job. And what I'm trying to say this morning with this illustration, with this story, is that we as Christians should not be trying to find out how close we can get to sin without being caught. That's not God's intention, nor should it be ours. We should be staying as far away from sin as we can get. But you know, that's not what the world teaches us. I talked about the influence of the world. That's the way the world lives, and that's to be expected from the world. But you know, we're different. We're called out. We're the nation of Israel, so to speak, in God's mind, even though we're Gentiles. We're called to be different. You know, the Exodus, when God called his people out of Egypt, did not represent the spiritual salvation of God's people. Well, think about this. I talked about this, or hinted at it just a little earlier. As you take a look at the nation of Israel as they came out of Egypt, even though they were brought out as one nation, they each one individually had to make the decision on their own. It's a personal decision each of us has to make to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Are there any thoughts or any questions as we look at this portion of Scripture this morning? That's right. There's a big difference between accepting him as Savior and as Lord and Savior. The reason I wanted to read the four verses that I did out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you know, it talked about the race there, that Paul was talking about the race that he was going to run, or that we all run. You know, Israel, as they were brought out of the land of Egypt, was running a race also. That nation, the nation of Israel, was called by God to run a race that would show them to really be God's people. But they failed. They became disqualified. They fell into idolatry. They fell into immorality. They fell into rebelliousness. You see, Paul was saying to the self-confident Corinthians, don't let what happened to the nation of Israel happen to you. Why do we have history? You know, history is his story, the story of Jesus Christ as He's come down through the endless ages of time, but it's also given to us to learn. It's given to us to learn. But so many times, have you ever heard someone say, well, yeah, I know that's probably what's going to happen, but I've got to find it out for myself. Pretty dumb. Especially if you know what's going to happen. God, in his faithfulness, was calling each one individually to himself. God saves individuals, not nations. We're getting through this, getting out of time quicker than I was expecting. Baptism into Moses. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What's the reason for baptism? Is it this morning to wash a person's sins away? No. The basic Christian significance for baptism is identification with Jesus Christ. Paul explains later in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, that water baptism is an outward sign of a spiritual union with Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Water baptism symbolizes the baptism believers have already experienced. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we are baptized into him, we are identified with him, and we are made one with Christ. Now think about that. The Israelites were baptized into Moses in the sense that they identified with him as the Lord's appointed leader over them. Spiritual sustenance. You know, all of the Israelites ate the same food when they were brought out of the land of Egypt. But because they all received the same blessing, didn't seem to have any effect on them. It didn't mean anything. You know, God provides physical food and drink through spiritual means for all of Israel and for all believers and unbelievers alike. Are you aware of that this morning? The Lord miraculously provided manna for food and water for drink. What's the parallel here between the Israelites and us today? I think the parallel that's here this morning is that we've all, believer and unbeliever alike, been given, we've all, and I want to stress that word all, we've all been given the same provision, the same knowledge, and the same choice for redemption. Can we say that this morning then, that Jesus provides for the believer and the unbeliever alike? And the answer is yes. But in the same breath, I also need to say that sometimes he provides for the unbeliever even more than he does for the believer. Why? Why would he do that? Wouldn't it be to bring him or bring that believer or unbeliever or to bring that unbeliever to himself? But you know, I think one of the ways, how can that be? How can that happen? I think one of the ways is through you and I this morning. You know, when we see an unbeliever or we have a neighbor who's an unbeliever, we're encouraged to give a cup of cold water. But you know, a lot of times we just kind of ride on by and say, well, I'm not my brother's keeper. They're responsible for themselves. But what cup of cold water, whether it's to stop and pick them up, take them to town, ask them if they need anything from town, give them a pie. What cup of cold water might we give that might, just might, help them to know the love of God? I think my time is up. I'd like to close with with this. It comes from Vance Havner. He says, God is faithful, and he expects his people to be faithful. God's word speaks of faithful servants, faithful in a few things, faithful in the least, faithful in the Lord, faithful ministers. And all points up that day when he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What terrible times we have in our churches trying to keep faithful in attendance and loyalty. How we reward and picnic and coax and tantalize church members into doing things that they don't want to do, but which they would do if they loved God. The only service that counts is faithful service. True faith shows up in faithfulness. Not everyone can sing or preach, but all can be faithful. May God bless each of you as you've come this morning, and may God's word truly have an effect on our lives.